lessons. They even think of a lot of different ones, you know, rocks and mountains and different animals and that type of thing. I'm going to use a metaphor in the sermon today that's actually not in the Bible for obvious reasons, and it's probably seldom, if ever, been used to teach a spiritual lesson. Would you believe? Pickup trucks. Are you kidding? Yes, pickup trucks. That's what I said. You might have a hard time imagining yourself as a truck, okay? And you don't actually have to do that either. But there is a lesson here, and a number of lessons, I think, as you'll soon see. Because of how trucks are used, I don't know if you probably noticed in looking at commercials that manufacturers like to portray their product as tough. You notice that? In fact, two major brands use that in their slogans. Anybody know what those are? How much am I watching the commercials? Ford, yeah. Ford Tough. Of course, the big three are failing, so I don't know what that says for their slogan, but anyway, they use it. And then the Dodge trucks are Ram Tough, yeah. So those are two different things there. You know, of all the thousands of trucks that are manufactured every year, only a small number are actually selected for a special role. They're destined to undergo rigorous testing for safety, strength, durability, and, of course, toughness. How many of you have seen commercials portraying some of these rigorous tests that some manufacturers put their vehicles? Anybody want to remember one of them that want to tell us about? I've got a couple written down that I've thought about. But Jeff, you raised your hand. Yeah, how would you like to be that vehicle? Okay. Bob, you raised your hand. Doesn't sound like fun either, does it? Terry, did you want to really one?
Well, the only one that has a board. I don't know, something happened anyway, the same one, just like a rock.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, Fran. Okay. Well, takes all kinds, doesn't it? Well, a couple I remember. One of them, I don't remember what they were pulling, but extremely heavy weights. I forget what it was. Anybody remember what that was? They hooked up to some, it was a pickup truck, and they hooked up to some extremely heavy thing and actually pulled the thing. One of my, I don't know if they call it favorites, but one that is really hard to forget, and I don't know if it was a truck or a car. I think it was a truck, but there was a vehicle in front of it driving on a test road, throwing out chunks of metal in front of this vehicle. Had to run over all these chunks of metal in the process of driving. You talk about a rough road. I don't know how many of you have ever been through anything that bad. Probably not. And then another one, even worse, that showed a helicopter with a large electromagnet that clamped onto the top of this truck and lifted it up, I don't know how many feet in the air, and dropped it. Yeah. Can you imagine if you were that vehicle, how that would feel? Rather not. I thought I'd look up on the internet and see what I could find in there, and one of the choices one I found here was a test of Nissan and Toyota trucks. This was done, I'm not sure exactly when, but I'll just read kind of snippets of the account here. It says, we drove the 350 miles from Los Angeles to Beatty, a small town on the outskirts of Death Valley National Park, to test trucks. Now, I don't know if you know about Death Valley. Probably you guys do, right? It's pretty hot. After I graduated from junior college, my neighbor and I took this infamous trip out to the West Coast that was quite an adventure. And we drove my 1950 Mercury without air conditioning through the Mojave Desert. That's another story. I wanted to get through it at night, and my neighbor got drunk at a party on the way. And he was supposed to drive part of the way, and I finally threw him in the car and took off, and we got in the Death Valley area of Mojave Desert in the hottest part of the day. But anyway, that's another story. I'll tell you, it'd be an interesting story to tell you about my neighbor. But anyhow, so it says here, it goes on to say, so we drove the 350 miles from Los Angeles to Beatty, a small town on the outskirts of Death Valley National Park, to test trucks, specifically the Nissan Frontier and the Toyota Tacoma. We've compared them before, but not like this. This is a good old-fashioned grudge match, to the death. Winner takes all. Instead of calculating price points and comparing features lists, we wanted to see how these trucks tow up hills, run on the sand, and race over washboard fire roads. You know, like you see in the commercials. And they would have to do it all in the relentless triple-digit heat of California's Mojave Desert. These trucks claim to be tough. We were going to find out how tough. To see what these trucks could do under load, we hooked up a 5,000-pound trailer and headed up a long, steep pass in Death Valley, with the outside temperature hovering around 115 degrees. Don't try this at home. Okay, like the commercials say, right? There was one passenger in each truck, and we kept the air conditioning on at all times. We noted how fast the trucks climbed, how they sounded doing it, and whether they heated up in the process. Once that was over, it's time for a little fun in the sand on some remote dunes outside Beatty. After the beach, we switched to some canyon running that involved tight switchbacks and wide-open washboard roads. After 2 days of testing, one thing was clear. These trucks are built to take serious punishment. After all we put them through, they all drove the 350 miles home just like it was another trip. Okay, so what does all this have to do with you and me? Well, you're with me so far? You've figured it out a little bit? God has called us for a very special purpose that also involves being tested, right? So at least we have somebody in common there. Some of our tests are similar to what other people experience. Some are worse, just like these trucks. I mean, they put them through things that people driving them do, and even more difficult things. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no testing, this is New Revised Version, no testing is overtaking you that's not common to everyone. So our tests are things that everybody goes through, but they're still tests, and it's still part of God's plan. Now, why is testing done of products? Well, the purpose of virtually any kind of testing is to determine the quality of what's being tested, right? You want to find out, is this thing going to work the way it's supposed to? Especially if you're going to buy something. Before you buy a vehicle, I assume that all of you do what first? Kick the tires? No, what do you do? Test drive it, yeah. Is this thing going to work? Is it going to perform the way I need to? Is it relatively free of problems? Not perfect, of course, but relatively free of problems. Is it going to do what I want it to do? Well, you know what? Does that apply spiritually? Doesn't God want to test us to see how we're going to perform, to see if we live up to what we need to do, not perfectly, but at least to be able to fulfill the purpose that God has in mind for us? You know, after all, God has had an awful lot of investment in his people down through time as well. Abraham was tested. Genesis 22, verse 1 makes that statement. It says, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. After what things? Well, if you go back and read the context, it's after God had made some pretty amazing promises to Abraham. All these things that are going to be blessings that Abraham and his descendants would inherit. So in other words, God is investing a lot of money in Abraham. And he needed to see, how is this guy going to perform? And so therefore he allowed him to be tested, or actually brought test upon him in this particular case. Usually the tests we go through are not things that God puts on us. You know, we blame God for it sometimes, but it's things that we usually bring on ourselves. God allows them. He sits back and says, okay, this will be a good test here. You know, you made this poor decision, or you did this, or you did that, and or somebody did it to you, or whatever it is, and I'll just see kind of how you perform through this. It's part of your testing procedure that you're going to go through. Well, of course, then there was Old Testament Israel. That was certainly tested a lot as well. They didn't come out too well, unfortunately. God offered the nation of Israel the promises to Abraham as well, so they had to be tested. One of the things that God used to test them, anybody think about what that is? Starts with M? Manna, yeah. Exodus 16, verse 4. The purpose that God gave manna was not just to feed the people. Notice what it says here. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. Why? So that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So that was a test. Some of them passed it, some of them didn't. You read later on in the account where some of them went out, they were told, you know, to, okay, gather enough every day for what you need, and there'll be enough tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, for that particular day's needs. On the sixth day of the week, there'll be double, because I don't want you going out and getting it on the Sabbath, seventh day. Sabbath's the day you're supposed to rest. It was a test, okay? So sure enough, some people went out there to gather at the seventh day, didn't find any. Well, they failed the test, very obviously. So the whole purpose was to be a test for the nation. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 16, in retrospect, Moses actually refers back to that, and he writes to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8, verse 16. He said, God has fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, so that he might humble you and that he might test you, and here it is, to do you good in the end. In other words, God's purpose for testing Israel was he wanted to bless them. He wanted to do good things for them, but he wanted to be sure that they were going to perform, that they're going to utilize those blessings in the way that he intended. Therefore, that served to be served as a test. Another test that the Israelites went through is found in Deuteronomy chapter 13, first three verses. This, by the way, is a test that's going to be repeated in the end times, and actually already has been to some degree, even more so as time goes on. This is something that God didn't cause, but he allowed it to happen, to see how people would deal with it, okay? So he writes here to, or Moses writes to the Israelites, starting in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 13, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you haven't known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You know, one of the, turn to scripture often, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, I don't have my notes here, but chapter 1, verse 13, 20, or somewhere around there, about the Jews requesting a sign. In other words, a sign or a miracle proved to them that this person was a spokesman of God. But in this particular case, there were people who were able to work miracles because Satan's able to work what we call miracles too. And the clear message was, you don't need to obey God. God says, okay, this is the test. Are you going to fall prey to this miracle? Are you going to follow this message, which you know is wrong? It's a test. You know, it just occurred to me that all of us were tested some time back, becoming longer and longer ago now, but where people stood up and told us, you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. You don't have to keep the holy days. They didn't do a miracle, and still some people followed it. It's a test. You know, if you are taught, at the risk of punishment, you got to do this, it's one thing. But if you're told, oh, you don't have to do this anymore, then the test is, okay, do you still believe you have to do it, even though someone stands up there and tells you you don't? It was a test to see who had proven these things to themselves, who were committed to them, and who just basically were going along with one arm twisted behind their back. Somebody came along untied the hand, what do they do? You know, can't wait till sundown to rush off to get a pepperoni pizza. Well, I would say those people failed a very important test. We're here today because we passed that particular test. So, you know, in the end time, as I said, there are going to be even greater miracles that are going to be performed. Some people will fail those tests. Other people, of course, will hang on to the beliefs and pass the tests. Well, God has a lot more invested in his people than since the time the New Testament church began, even than Old Testament Israel. I think we all know that. There were a lot of material promises God gave to the Israelites, but the promises available now through Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel, even incomparably more important and more valuable than what those were. So obviously we have to be tested as well. Because God has, put it another way, has invested a lot more in us than he has even in the Israelites. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 tells us about the tremendous investment that God has put forth for us. 1 Peter 1, study verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed, that means to be purchased, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. This is written, of course, in the context to people with a background in the Old Testament worship. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God has paid a tremendous price for all of us. And just like when we purchase something that costs a lot of money, we want to check it out first to make sure before we put the final money down or sign the contract or whatever, that this is really going to work out, that what we're seeking to purchase is something that's going to perform the way that it should. Now, we human beings, of course, are all born with limitations and hereditary strengths and weaknesses. We all make a lot of mistakes in our lives before we learn the truth, and after we learn the truth, but especially before we do. And we have a lot of things to learn, don't we? We learn some things by revelation, by reading it in the Bible, and we learn things by experimentation, which is sometimes jokingly called the school of hard knocks. Okay? You know what's right, we know what's wrong, but somehow we think, well, maybe it would work okay for me, or maybe I'm an exception or whatever, so we learn the hard way. And that's part of the testing project that we go through. You know, everybody ultimately has to be tested before they can be approved. I mean, we are getting our time of testing now, but ultimately all of mankind is going to be tested at some point or another. And it's not going to get easier as time goes along. Revelation 3 and verse 10 tells us that the whole world is going to be tested during the time that we call the Great Tribulation. And I guess you could say the Day of the Lord as well. Revelation 3 verse 10 in the New English Translation says, "Because you have kept my admonition," this is written now to church people, "because you have kept my admonition to endure steadfastly, I also will keep you from the hour of testing that is about to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth." So we have the opportunity of being tested now. Sometimes you don't think of it as an opportunity, but it's to prevent us from having to go through this much more severe test that will take place to the whole world at the time of the Great Tribulation. So obviously that's going to be a much more severe time of testing than what we're experiencing in our lives today. Although I guess you could say we're getting ours on the installment plan. You know, it's going to be very intense and very short-lived during the tribulation, but it's going to be a lot stronger as well. Well, God's going to use this testing to happen even to some of his people to refine them. It's not just a simple matter of saying, well, if you pass your test now, you'll be protected, and you know, God will draw the line that way. There will be some people that God will allow to be tested and refined during the tribulation as well. Daniel chapter 12 tells us about that. Daniel chapter 12, and starting first of all in verse 1, which gives us the time element, says here, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation even to that time." Since as never was, and this wording is kind of awkward, "such as never was since there was a nation even at that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." So here it's saying, okay, God's people will be delivered from this great time of testing. However, verse 10 goes on to say, and they read this in the New Living Translation, "Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials. But the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means." You know, when I read that in that translation, that was like an aha moment for me. I've always thought, none of the wicked will understand. I thought, well, that just means they won't understand God's plan, won't understand the truth, or won't understand what's going on. It occurred to me that what it could mean here is that only those who are wise will know what this time of trouble means, why it's God's allowing it, that we understand this is a time to be refined. It's a time of testing. So certainly those people who go through this, who understand why they're going through it, will be able to get through it better than people who really don't know what to expect or why it's happening, and may even give up on God, thinking, well, if there was a God, he wouldn't allow things to take place in this way. So it's very important to understand the concept of testing and how it fits in God's plan. Familiar scripture in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, one of those that you can read, understand it academically, but when something like this happens, you still react in this way that says you shouldn't do. It's just human nature, you know. I'll read it and I'll say what I mean here. Verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Dear friends, do not be astonished that a trial by fire is occurring among you, as though something strange were happening to you." And, you know, it's human nature. Your first reaction, anything from a small detail of misplacing your car keys, which some of us have a tendency to do on occasion, to something not working, your car not starting, a flat tire, or even a tragedy like an accident or a fire, is like, why is this happening? Right? I mean, it's a normal reaction. It's a reaction of, this shouldn't be happening. Well, it says, don't be astonished when a fiery trial occurs among you as though something strange were happening to you. I mean, so we really, what we have to do then is kind of reprogram our thinking at the time. Think, whoops, wait a minute. There has to be some purpose that God's allowing this. Must be some kind of a test that I need, something I need to learn from this. It goes on to say in verse 13, but rejoice in the degree that you have shared in the suffering of Christ, so that when his glory is revealed, you also may rejoice and be glad. So basically it's telling us to look at it from the spiritual perspective that there must be something I need to learn from this, the reason God's allowing it. It's going to make me stronger. It's going to make me ultimately happier in eternal life and be able to appreciate God's blessing even more. It's not fun going through it, that's for sure, anything but that. But it's, if God allows it, there must be a reason for it that's going to help us in terms of our eternal destiny. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting verse 1, you know, it's a saying I've repeated before that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to what happens to you. Because when difficult times come, it's important to refocus and realize, okay, this is a trial. Trials are part of life. There's a purpose. This is happening. God will get me through it, okay? Because he promises to do that. And to be able to understand that this is like trucks that are being tested. There's a reason why God allows us to be tested that actually is for not only our benefit, but a benefit of many others as well. Hebrews 12, starting verse 1, New English Translation, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race that's set out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, the reason he was able to go through the severe tests and suffering he did is because he realized there's a purpose that God has in this, and he looked forward to the joyful end result of this and saying, I need to get through this, I will get through this, and I look forward to eternity with the Father. And it tells us then, going on in verse 3, think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. You have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed in your struggle against sin. Pretty instructive here. It's kind of telling you, okay, when you go through a trial, put it into perspective. For one thing, there's a purpose in it. We need to see how Jesus Christ dealt with the tremendous trial he went through. He was focused on the end result of this. We need to do that as well and to realize, you know, your trial is as bad as you want to make it. In most cases, now this was written back at a time where probably some people did resist unto bloodshed. Very few of us, I think I asked that question here one time. I think I had one person that said maybe he went through something where he shed some blood with regard to persecution or something of that nature. But most of us have not really had it that bad. You know, we've had some things, our car not working right, or the washer going out, or the dryer going out, or even losing a job. But, you know, it hasn't been near as difficult as what some people have gone through. Certainly not as difficult as what Jesus Christ went through. And it really helps to see that in that proper perspective. And it says here to consider the example of Jesus Christ and how he endured the tests he went through. You might also want to remember, if you want to think of a one-liner, some other familiar words you may have heard in a different context. I don't remember where this is. I think it's a test of some emergency frequency or something. And they say this is only a test. Okay? You might want to write that out and put it up somewhere. You can look at it in the morning if you're going to. This is only a test, okay? And you'll resume to normal broadcasting once the test is over. So you'll resume your normal life once the test is over. You know, that can be said about any trial. This is only a test. or hard times that we have to endure. This is only a test. It can be said about life itself. This is only a test, right? This is not the ultimate end result of what we're all looking forward to in this life. You know, what we're looking forward to, or should be, is eternal life that's beyond this life via the resurrection of the dead, with the realization of the purpose, importance, and values of trials in this life. Scripture I like to quote a lot. It really says it. It's in 1 Corinthians 15:19. You know, we live in relatively easy times. Now, you can say, oh, easy for you to say. Well, no, it is. When you look at world history, and you look at people, what people have gone through in past ages, having to put up with a bubonic plague that killed off members of their family, you know, whole cities affected by that, burning at the stake. You might want to read, I don't necessarily recommend it, but Fox's Book of Martyrs. Probably, I don't know why, that was always a popular book back in worldwide, but I don't know how many of you have read that, but you start reading some of this stuff and you think, wow, we've got it pretty easy, relatively speaking. You know, we may be have trials that involve our livelihood. These people had trials involving their lives, not just their lives, but torture and suffering and horrible things that some of those people went through. It was in that context that 1 Corinthians 15:19 is written. As New Living says, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. I don't think that's quite as true for in our culture today, you know, because we have basically a pretty comfortable life overall. And again, I don't mean to downplay any trials or problems that we go through, but comparatively speaking, we really don't have as difficult a time as some people have. But still, if you compare that with ideally what God intends and what God plans for eternal life as spirit beings, yeah, I mean, there's no comparison. I mean, if it's all regarding this life, yeah, we ought to be felt sorry for. You know, all generations of mankind, regardless of what things we've gone through, have had the proverbial three strikes against us, right? You know what those are? The devil, the world, and human nature. You know, three strikes and you're out ordinarily. Or you want to put it in all the words that begin with S, Satan, society, and self. Usually, like I said, three strikes and you're out. However, that's trumped by what it says in Romans 8 and verse 31. Yeah, we got all those things against us. Satan's against us, trying to destroy us, trying to get us off track. We live in a world that goes contrary to, as we heard in the Father, Father's business, that basically is going a different direction than what God intends. And we got our own nature we have to put up with, you know, that keeps getting in the way. But Romans 8:31, God assures us, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, you know, we have this sort of a dilemma, if you want to call it that, or what term you might want to use, but we have an incredible future, incredible promises, but a difficult life full of testing to get from here to there. Well, you know, this is addressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Kind of the old good news, bad news thing. You know, you have good news, that's what the word gospel means, good news, but you also have a lot of things we consider bad news, unpleasant stuff you have to go through on the way to get there. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who shines in our hearts to give us the light of the glorious knowledge of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars. Now, you know, wouldn't it be nice if God would give us all these promises and give us a body that never felt pain, never got tired, we never had any kind of problems? You know, he did that one time. Anybody know who he did that to or for? I hear somebody guess. Way back in the beginning. Had everything going for him? Adam, maybe even before that, Lucifer. Yeah, Lucifer was perfect, complete in all of his ways. You know what? He thought, what do I need God for? I got everything I need. Doesn't work. So it goes on to say the reason why we have this treasure in clay jars, another metaphor there, so that the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us, so that we realize, you know, we have to trust in God to get us through. You know, one of the purposes of fasting is to be humble, to realize that You know, we can get along fairly well. We get 3 square meals a day, or even round ones, or whatever, but or 2. But you miss 3 meals, all of a sudden, you know, it takes a lot of the wind out of your sails. And it makes you realize we're pretty frail beings. You know, Paul even made the statement, I didn't think to put it in my notes, but he said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak physically, I'm strong spiritually, because it makes me realize how much I need God. That's one of the things that tests do. So therefore, you know, we have this treasure, as it says, in earthen vessels or clay jars to help us to remember the fact that the power comes from God, doesn't come from us. If we had easy, problem-free lives, we would probably never learn or appreciate what God can do and must do for us. And we could read about the book and say, I agree with that. But reading is one thing, actually experiencing it is something else again. You know, and obviously, God wants us to learn things by experience, what it says in the scriptures and the promises and the things that he tells us. So therefore, God allows us to experience all kinds of trials and tests. But you know, he's always there monitoring the tests. You know, in scientific testing, whether it's vehicles or whatever it might be, there's usually people there conducting the test that have maybe machines hooked up or measuring results and very carefully supervising what's taking place to make sure that they get the information there and then make sure that things go right. And so that, you know, things don't go awry or they don't waste the lot of money in doing the testing. Well, of course, God is there for us when we're going through our trials. He's there always to see us through. Now, I know I could hear some people saying, in fact, one person who's not here today, I've heard her say, God, why don't you make it a little easier? You know what? Those pickup trucks probably would have said that, too. Can't you make it a little easier? I mean, if you're going to drop me from 6 feet, that's one thing, but way up there, you're going to drop me? Come on. Okay, so I need to learn how to drive on rough roads to prove I can do this. But quit throwing all this metal. That hurts to run over that metal. Well, no. The perfect people doing the testing knew what they're doing. They knew what they needed to achieve in this. And they're human beings. God knows how much we need to learn and what we need to learn. And he's there carefully watching over to make sure that things don't happen to where it gets too bad. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He won't allow the test to be greater than we can bear. He'll always enable us to get through it. That's a promise. Now, you'll know one of the things where the metaphor breaks down is that test models are often destroyed in the process of testing. You know, that one that Jeff mentioned. You know, you crash into a cement wall, not too much left after you do that. So, you know, some of these vehicles are deliberately destroyed. God will not allow us to be destroyed in the process of testing. We might think we're getting close. A lot of us have been through trials where we're thinking, I can't take this anymore. That's addressed here in 2 Corinthians 4 also, dropping down to verse 8. We're experiencing trouble on every side. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. But we are not crushed. We are perplexed. Ever been perplexed? What does God want me to do? Sure. It's all the time. But not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're knocked down, but not destroyed. This is a Timex commercial. Remember what that one says? We take a licking and keep on ticking, you know? That's what happens, and God sees us through. And all the time we're learning in the process. Verse 16, therefore we don't despair. But even if our physical body is wearing away, that certainly isn't fun. You know, we all know what that's like. We're all getting older, and I don't know what age you begin thinking about such things. I guess it differs with different people, but most of us are well beyond that age where we realize, you know, things aren't working as well as they used to. You know, you probably heard some of these jokes they tell seniors, like, you get to a point for whatever doesn't hurt is not working, you know, one of the things they say. And, you know, we try to laugh about it, but it really isn't very funny. And, oh, no, what's this thing going haywire? Every time you turn around, something else is not working the way it should, you know, or whatever. But it says we don't despair even if our physical body is wearing away. Our inner person is being renewed day by day. So even though we go through all the stuff, the trials, the tests, you know, the aging process and all of that type of thing, those things are kind of going one direction. Our spiritual development is going the other direction because it's all part of that testing process that we go through. Verse 17, a statement that obviously is one that's looking at it from a spiritual perspective. For our momentary light suffering. Now, you know, if somebody came up and told you you're going through this trial and you say, well, it's just temporary and it's not that big a deal, you'd probably take a swing at them in order to be tempted to. Of course, Paul wrote this, and his credentials were pretty good in terms of all the things he went through, but considering it on the basis of what the purpose for this is, what God is accomplishing in us, which will last forever. Now, I'll guarantee you, when you look back as spirit being in God's family, you look back on those trials, you're going to think, boy, that was pretty short. You don't think it when you're going through it. It seems like it's never going to end. But you look back on it and you think, you know, it was not only relatively short, it was more than worth it. And that's what he said in verse 18 in Romans 8. All the sufferings of this present age aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. But we don't see that. What we see is the bills. What we feel is the pain. You know, all the negative stuff. And that's why it's so important to have that realization of why God allows things to take place that are very difficult. Because it's all a part of that testing process. Because we are not looking, verse 18, at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. And the reason, of course, for needing these periodic reminders is because we can't see it. I mean, if we could see it, then we would be easier for us to keep it in perspective. But the spiritual things, you don't see. What you see are the physical things. And those are the things that says, you know, those are temporary. But the spiritual things that you can't see, those are eternal. You know, all vehicles ultimately stop running and end up in a junkyard or melted down and recycled. And, you know, human beings have a similar fate too. We call them graveyards. We don't call them junkyards, but same difference. Or boneyards, I've heard them called that, you know. Vehicles that perform well after testing will continue to be produced, however. You know, even though the particular vehicles, the ones that were tested, and even the ones that weren't test vehicles, eventually they're going to quit running. You know, after 200,000 miles, 300, 400, or maybe a lot less than that if they crash into a tree, you know, or something like that. Same thing with human beings. But those vehicles, those trucks that have been tested, you know, and maybe they find some things need to be tweaked here and there, and they come out as successful. And think, hey, that's a good truck. It's durable. It's strong. It performs well. We're going to keep producing them. Of course, God has a plan to keep producing beings that perform well also. John 5, verse 28 tells us this. Now, this is something, you know, is not going to happen in a junkyard. Okay, when Christ returns, nothing's going to rise out of the junkyard, right? Unless there are human beings that were killed in a vehicle that are somehow still in there. Verse 28 of John 5, don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. So basically, the ones who pass the tests are going to be resurrected and have a chassis like you wouldn't believe, okay? Spirit beings, rather than all the aches and pains, limitations of the physical human bodies. Philippians 3, verse 20. New Living says, we are eagerly awaiting for him, for Christ, as to return as our Savior. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. This is where the analogy breaks down because, you know, it's not going to happen to pickup trucks. Okay, when their useful life is over, they're out in the junkyard rusting, and that's the last of them. With human beings, when we finish our course of physical life, which is basically one long test, we have this future to look forward to. 1 John 3 in verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. In other words, thinking about the hope that we have, you can read the description in Revelation chapter 1 about the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And you realize we have that to look forward to. No aches and pains, no suffering, no limitations. Then, you know, we keep on going through the process of testing and knowing how important that that is and what we look forward to. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Now, you know, it's not like it says here, he who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he's pure. It's not that we do it all by ourselves. I mean, that's one of the main responsibilities Jesus Christ has at the right hand of the throne of God right now, is to help us through these tests. See, he was the ultimate, the ultimate test vehicle that successfully navigated all the tests perfectly without any problems whatsoever. He is now experiencing the end result, his eternal life at the throne of God. And he says, you know, I can help you to get from here to there. I can help you to get through these tests. So we're encouraged in Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's telling us here we need to be focused on the main test model, Jesus Christ, because he was tested in every way human beings have been tested. Not tempted, but tested. Very important difference. And it says he has now experienced that ultimate transformation of eternal life that we look forward to as well. And it tells us here he'll help us through these tests that we all face, and also will be the one to perform that miraculous transformation of eternal life that is our destiny, because Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's been through the testing process, and he'll help us through as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we have been, it says, born again. I would say regenerated is a better term, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. You know, that's a lot better than what you can say about other investments we have. Right about now. You know, my wife and I made a decision a few years ago to put a little bit aside, for later times. And this lady tried to talk us into cashing in my paid-up life insurance policy, which I steadfastly refused. Mortgage her house, all this money in an investment. You know what? We quit doing that after we'd put in, a couple $1,000 or something like that. We got a letter the other day saying, your amount has dropped below the required minimum. Send us more. No, I don't think so. I've lost enough, learned our lesson, write us a check. I'm older than 59 and a half, so I don't think I'll be penalized. So I've already been penalized about $1,300, so, you know, that's enough. Well, you know, the testing that we go through, the things we have looked forward to, it says here, are beyond the reach of change and decay and inflation and whatever else you want, you know, that wipes away the things we have in this life. Verse 5, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, verse 6 says, even though you have had to endure many trials for a little while. Verse 7, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. You know, it's easy to say, I believe God. Oh, that's easy to say. Oh, I believe God. Wonderful joy ahead, even though you've had to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, although your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You know, tests have a very positive result on our faith. Isn't any kind of fun at all, but it strengthens our faith. It strengthens our relationship with God to see Him get us through things and to see how He works to do that. I mean, that lasts forever. I mean, if we're going to have a relationship with God, it has to begin with trust, right? Another word for faith. That's how Abraham was tested. He was asked to do something that didn't make any sense. Do you trust me? Okay. It's like that joke you probably all heard about that guy that fell off the cliff and was holding on this branch, you know, and his arm's starting to tremble. And he didn't believe in God, but he thought, well, boy, there's nobody around to help me. And so what have I got to lose? He looks up to heaven and says, is there anybody up there that can help me? You've all heard this, right? Most of you have. Do you have faith? Yes, yes, please help me. Let go of the branch. Is anybody else up there can help me? Sometimes God asks us to let go of the branch, you know. But all these things have a positive result on our faith. Just like fire has on gold, refining, removing impurities, that type of thing. Our spiritual refining process, removing spiritual impurities, same process. But the end result is far more precious than gold because it says gold perishes. You know, prophecies talk about people casting gold and silver to the bats in the caves. People aren't quite ready to do that yet. But, you know, money isn't everything. I mean, it's money is power, but not the kind of power that God has. It has its limits as well. So God's character, of course, that results from the tests we go through, lasts for eternity, long after the fires of trial burn out or are extinguished. Finally, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and this really is in the context of everything we've been talking about here in this process of testing that we all go through. And it takes a while to get to this point, and we don't always do it perfectly, but when you understand the purpose of tests and the tremendous benefits that God is bringing through the testing that we go through. James says here in verse 2, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." There's no easy way to get there. It's a hard way to get there. But the destination is very much worth what it takes to get from here to there. Testing is a very valuable part of our lives, of our eternity, of our destiny. In the same way that testing is important for pickup trucks or anything else whose performance has to be tested so that the product can be improved and so that it will serve a useful purpose. Same process, but incomparably better results. So I'm going to conclude with one more reference to our rare metaphor of testing of trucks. Okay, one-liner for you. No matter how rough the road gets, keep on trucking.